message. So my name is Mike Mattis. I am one of the ruling elders here at Grace Central. As was mentioned, we are in the midst of a pastoral search right now. And so us elders are getting to fill the pulpit every now and again as we have visiting pastors as well filling the pulpit and providing congregational care. We have been thankful to have Nick Nye with us the past 2 weeks. We got Steve Resch coming back again to be with us. Dan Lehman from Granville Chapel is going to be with us. And we have a few other folks lined up as well. So it's going to be an exciting fall to hear from various voices as we work through scripture together. This morning, our text will be coming from Psalm 104, page 502 in your pew Bible. So the past 2 weeks, Nick Nye was talking from my favorite text in the Bible, so therefore I wasn't going to use it again, but Romans chapter 8, and he was talking at length last week about setting our minds on the things of the Spirit for life and peace, and how that's really hard for us to do in this day and age when there are so many distractions about us and various worldviews hitting us from all directions. And as I mentioned, when I had the opportunity to give the kids' catechism, what has God created? God created all things. And that, I don't think we fully grasp the depth and the awe and the wonder of all things that God has created and is still creating and working, as we heard in the final catechism question today, that God is still caring for us in the midst of his creation and his created order. He is offering us the nourishment we need against all the voices that are out there and vying for our time. It all begins with God. And so this morning, we are going to be looking at Psalm 104, which digs into this understanding of what it means to adore God and praise God and understand his providence and his power throughout all of the created order, and how this reflects both Genesis 1 and the work that God is calling us to in the midst of Romans chapter 8. And so let's read together Psalm 104. Or I'll read, you follow along. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes the messenger's winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. He covered it with a deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badger. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and its night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. Young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships, the Leviathan, which are formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created. You renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles? Who touches the mountains and they smoke? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for this hymn book, these poems that praise your name, that help to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Father, I pray that we may find new ways to adore you, to praise you as we look about the created order, as we focus in on this passage, on this poem this morning. Father, may we be excited for new opportunities to seek out your face, your works in this world. Father, to join with them, to cultivate this earth for gladness, for joy, for hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at the end of June, for 2 weeks, our family had the most incredible opportunity to go to Africa. And specifically, we got to travel around South Africa, Botswana, and Zimbabwe. So that was over 2 weeks, 10 flights, five safaris, and two township visits. We got to see two natural wonders of the world, Table Mountain and Victoria Falls. And I would say Victoria Falls was probably the most moving of things that we got to see. Our family really enjoyed being there at the falls. To give you a sense, it is considered the largest waterfall in the world. It is 2 times higher than Niagara Falls and 50% wider than Niagara Falls, so almost 2 times wider than Niagara Falls. It's huge. The mist of it can be felt a mile away. The sound of its thundering waters can be heard a mile away. And when you're there at the falls at high water, which we were at the end of June, the water rushes down at such a pace that when it hits the rocks, it sprays up and you get hit with an upward spray and just get soaked. It's amazing. You're just in awe and wonder. And amidst all this, with the spraying up, there's rainbow upon rainbow upon rainbow. We saw so many rainbows. It was so beautiful. In fact, just weeks before we left, a man from Zimbabwe actually was here at Grace Central, and I was telling him about our trip to go to Africa. And he said, with as serious as a face he can, "Be prepared to weep at the joy of the Lord in his work in creation." And I will tell you that I was indeed moved when we got to see Victoria Falls, when we got to experience this, when we got to be, in a sense, baptized by the fall waters as it soaked us, as we got to see rainbow upon rainbow. Awe and wonder struck us on this trip. I wish I could say that we came back with that same sense of transformation, but we came back and got right back into the busyness and craziness of our lives. So we try to reflect back on that trip by looking at our pictures. And I hope we get to share some of these pictures, some of these moments with you all. I mean, we got thousands of pictures, over 3,500 pictures to be exact, from the trip, from myself, my wife, from our 3 kids, all taking pictures. We got to see God's good creation. It's this that the psalmist here is inviting us into, the sense of awe, the sense of wonder. He's setting his mind on what it means to praise and adore God, in understanding how to praise him, understanding his goodness in all that he's made and is making still, and all his work that he has done and is doing still in and around us. He is then able to reflect on God's providence and reflect on God's power. And these things are so important, I think, for us to do in a world where we have so many things distracting us from even looking up and looking around at the created order all around us, which God is still at work in, which he has made. Now, it's easy to get lost. We know that Psalms are poems, but it's very easy for us to get lost in understanding the structure because we don't have it in the original language. We don't have a sense of the rhythm or the tempo at which it's supposed to be sung. But we do here get a sense of the structure of Psalm 104. And its structure is intended to help us understand that all our focus is on God and not ourselves. All our focus is on the works of God and not the works of man, and how that comes to be. Verses 1 and 2, you are great, majestic, Lord of creation. Verses 3 and 4, he is present in his creation. Verses 6 through 9, you sovereignly imposed your will on what you created. Verses 10 through 13, he orders creation so as to provide for its creatures. Verse 13 again, you have created fully fashioned world. 14 through 19, he has produced an integrated creation where everything is satisfied. Verses 20 through 30, you, O God, appoint time, seasons, spheres of life, provide food, satisfy your world. Life and bread alike are apportioned. And then 31 through 35, just give us a sense of this adoration and praise due to God. We are first and foremost called to be people of praising God, of giving glory to God, as we heard through the catechism question to the kids. It is through giving glory to God that we can enjoy him, enjoy life, find hope, live into peace. It is not through looking at the works of our own hands that this comes about. When we look at ourselves, when we start with ourselves, that's where anxiety takes hold. That's where stress takes hold. When I was young, I got to learn this method of prayer called ACTS. I don't know if anyone still uses it, but ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's a great structure and way to pray, and I will safely admit that adoration would always get the short of the stick, so that supplication could get the bigger piece. And in doing that, in cutting short the praise of God, and maybe using words like, God, you are great, God, you are awesome, God, you are wonderful, but not really having a tangible way of understanding those terms, as in the psalmist here is doing by looking at pieces of creation to get this sense of awe, this sense of wonder, this sense of remarkable. They're just intangible terms all the time. I sometimes say that this pizza is awesome. You know, that's a different kind of awesomeness being talked about here. And in not having a clear understanding of adoration and giving more to the supplications, to the prayers of the people, all of a sudden I'm focusing more my prayer time on the works that maybe I can feed into. Okay, how often is it that you tell a friend, hey, I'll pray for you, but what else can I do for you? Right? When the prayers that we offer are the biggest thing we can do for them, first and foremost. And adoration is setting our hearts and understanding the works of God, that he is at work in all his created order. And so doing these prayers where supplication would get the larger piece, I would often leave prayers still feeling very anxious, still feeling very stressed, not at peace, not clearly understanding the hope of the gospel. So my friends, I think we need to find ways to create tangible means by looking at the created order to understand how to bring about an awe sense, an awesome sense, an adoration sense, a praise sense to both our prayer life, to set our minds correctly so that we can have this peace and hope in our confession, in our thanksgiving, and in our supplications. It's interesting here too in this text, after he starts with God, which is where Genesis 1 starts, that all of it is a work of God. God created everything. Here he even says too, you know, this is starts, bless the Lord, O my soul, O my God, you are very great. It's got to start with God. It doesn't start with what God has done, what he's created. It starts with him in our praise, and then it can flow into understanding his providence and his providential nature at work. And here's where this gets really cool and really fun for me. In looking at this providence, we see that God both made things in the past and is still making things. God has done a good work in creation and has created things, and he's still creating, and he's still upholding all the created order through his ordinances, through his law, through his word. Now, if you know me, you know that in undergrad, I studied physics, and I love the study of science, and Newton's third law just says that, hey, any action has a reaction, cause and effect. And I think this cause and effect understanding of things has really infiltrated all of our worldviews to say, yeah, sure, this is a beautiful baby made by his mom and dad. You know, kids, if you don't understand how that works, you can ask your parents at home. In the same way, we'll look at leaves and see the greenness of leaves and be like, oh, that's just photosynthesis at work. These are ways in biology and in science, but then we also do this with our own lives. You know, if I do these good deeds, this will be rewarded to me. If I do this bad act, this will be the punishment. We are deserving of the punishment. But here's the truth. God is always at work in his creation. We got to get rid of this understanding too, that there's out there this understanding that God is just a clock, kind of a clock winder. He wound up creation, got it all started, and set it forth. And it is just going now. It's falling apart. It's getting ruined. But it is going, and he's kind of just sitting back and watching from a distance. I know I'm aging myself, and I can't stand the song by Celine Dion that said, God is watching us from a distance. Oh, wrong person. All right. Look at that. Still, bad song. Horrible theology. It gets me upset every time I hear it, and yet we hear it so often. So here's the thing. God did not just wind up creation and let it go. He did not just step back. If you look at the psalm, yes, we have both what God has made, reflecting back on the creation narrative, verses 2 through 20 is reflecting on it. Verses 2 is looking at day 1 and day 2 of creation. Verse 6 is looking at day 3. Verse 14 is looking at day 3. Verse 20 is looking at day 4 of the created order. So you get this sense of what God has made, that yes, he has established it by his word, but that he is still making. God makes creation. Verse 10, present tense. You make springs gush forth. Not you made springs gush forth. Verse 14, present tense. You cause grass to grow. Not you caused grass to grow, and therefore it keeps growing. Verse 20, present tense. You make darkness, and it is night. Mind-blowing here, people. Things, everything, God is creating. Even now, he is upholding it by his word, by his ordinances, by his law. R.C. Sproul put it this way. If there is one single molecule in the universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes. That's profound to think upon. the idea that God is at work in every atom, every molecule, by his ordinances, by his law. Now, I'm not going to get into natural theology this morning. If you would like to talk about natural theology and how all this plays out, grab me afterwards. We can get a cold drink or a hot drink, your choice, and we'll have a great conversation about how God's sovereignty and natural theology are at work together. But I think what this psalmist is calling us to is an understanding that we can see God's hand of providence always at work, easily and tangibly in the created order. And he invites us to go out into the world and find just the smallest ways to adore him, to give him praise, and to see that it is his work upholding everything, that it is his sovereignty upholding even the smallest iota. And there, from that space of adoration, to set our things on the mind of the Spirit and to live at peace, knowing that it is not our work upholding this world, but it is the work of God in his majesty, in his kingdom, in his ordinances, in his law, that he is always at work holding up. God is making and making things by his rule, word, and law, which leads us to understand then his great power. Here we see it even in verses 104 and 104, verses 6 and 7. You covered it with a deep as a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. Here he's talking about how his very word, the power of the Spirit that went forth through his word, separated waters from waters, which we hear about in Genesis chapter 1, making the sky, making the seas, bringing forth dry land, bringing about every kind of vegetation, bringing about every kind of being, animal. And Leviathan, which is talked about, that's a fun conversation for another day too. What is this Leviathan? But they are at a play field to understand that God's power is upholding it all. Not our power, his power. This strength of his power is held up by his providence, and he's cultivating the created order. And here, then we get to the key verse, I think, of this passage, which is 104:24. Which reads, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. His power is holding all things together. His word is able to command the very created order. If he stops, it stops. If he ceases, it ceases. He can calm it. He can separate it. And this, my friends, is where the disciples found themselves in shock when they experienced the storm on the boat with Jesus. We got to hear this passage just a few weeks ago as well. And I'll be looking, if you want to look with me, at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. It's on page 839. On that day, when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, Let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they, the disciples, took him, Jesus, with them in the boat. And as he was, and the other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? My friends, they understood that Jesus would come to heal the sick and the lame and the blind and the diseased. That they understood. They understood that he would help the accursed, the afflicted. That they understood. They even understood that he would eventually overthrow the powers and principalities. That they understood from their understanding from the Old Testament of what to expect from the Messiah. But here, I can't help but wonder if Psalm 104 came into the minds of the disciples and they were like, wait a minute. He just rebuked the wind and the sea and it listened. God has that ability. That's greater than even their understanding of who the Messiah was. That the wind and the sea listened to his voice and ceased because he told it to. They put God into a small box. They put Jesus into a small box. They were leaning, God, why aren't you helping us row? Why aren't you giving us strength to get through this? When we need to lean into his word to set our mind on his strength and what he is doing for his people through his very word, through his ordinances. And in this, in understanding who Jesus is, that Jesus has the ability to command the waves, that it is in him and the power of his spirit at work in the created order all around us all the time, cultivating the creation so that it may sing his praise, that it may listen to him fully, we can find our own peace. We can find our own sense of hope. We can find a greater faith. We can put our faith then stronger into Jesus and therefore work to cultivate the created order through the strength of the Spirit in us and the power of God's Spirit dwelling in us. Back to Romans 8 again, where it all starts. It tells us that the creation itself is groaning inwardly as if pains of childbirth, waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed so that it can flourish, so that it can be cultivated the way it was intended to be from the very beginning. It knows that this can only happen by those in whom the Spirit dwells, because it can only happen by the Spirit's power, not our own. So in our adoration, in our praise, in our finding God's work in creation, we are able to open ourselves up to the common grace of God, the natural grace of God. And I truly believe that the natural grace and the salvific grace, the veil becomes very thin between the two when we can adore God in his created order. We open ourselves up for the Holy Spirit to come into us in a greater way. And to live into his power that he has for us to cultivate the good creation and to bring it back to God. Not one of us can add anything to our days. This is all and only a work of God. He is looking to establish our head, our heart, and our hands for his glory, for his goodness. And here's the deal. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful. He will continue to do this work in and through us to bring us into greater praise of his name, to bring us into greater understanding of his providence, his goodness, his power, so that his faithful work in restoring all things back to himself can and will happen. And we can place our hope in that. What does your prayer life look like? How do you go about adoring God? How do you go about calling forth his praise? How do you understand his providence, his power? We have this fun book we used to read a lot to our kids. We got a lot of Berenstain books in our house. And one of the Berenstain Bears books, it's got the kids not wanting to go to Sunday school. And then they go, and then the Sunday school teacher takes them out into the creation and starts showing them God's goodness throughout creation. And they start singing, "This is our Father's world." And seeing that, helping even the kids from a young age take joy in God's created order. This is what it means for us to put our hands, in his works about us. Our worldviews have been tainted so much to think that we can do things on our own. That while, yes, we pray to God, it still requires some kind of work on our part to get it over the finish line. This is simply not true. We need to understand this. And I think that this misunderstanding sometimes comes from a truncated understanding of the gospel. Yes, we are sinners in need of a Savior. That is very true. But God has created all things. He has made the created order, and he is going to restore all things. That is also just as true as our being sinners in need of a Savior. We need to have a fuller understanding of the gospel in order to understand how to adore him, in order to set our minds in the right place to be about this work of cultivation. I think this truncated gospel is actually is more a work of Satan in our lives than we know. C.S. Lewis would often refer to Satan as the bent one. And I think that because he bent it just enough to give us a misunderstanding of the gospel, just truncating it to a two-part story instead of a four-part story, that we then get so stressed and anxious about what is the work that we are called to do and how do we do it. We live in a time, I don't want to say that there's a correlation, but I do really want to say there's a correlation between self-help books and anxiety levels in our society. Because self-help books focus first on self rather than on God first, which is where it's got to start. And we're not going to reach the end. You are not going to be able to help yourself. It is not a pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. That is a false fallacy of our American dream. We need to rely on God and his goodness. So let's find ways to adore him just a little bit more. If you need to take a walk around the block, go to a park, just focus on one piece of the created order. I invite you to do that and to be in awe that God has created it and is still at work in it even now. And may that adoration of God bring you to a deeper understanding of his providence and his power at work in the world around us. And create that thin veil to invite the Spirit into your life, all the more the Holy Spirit to do a work in and through you. May his power come upon you to give you the strength to cultivate this creation and join Christ's work of redeeming, reconciling, and restoring this world back to himself. There's an old doxology of the church, Gloria Patri. We don't really know when this was written. At least I wasn't able to find it. But we do have early references as far back as 529 AD to the Gloria Patri. It says this: "Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen." The works of God are eternal. His creation is eternal. It will outlast us and outlast our works. And therefore, we are called and invited in to join him. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the good creator, that you are the one who has indeed created everything and creates everything, who upholds everything by your word, by your law, by your ordinances, by your deeds. Father, we confess that very often we will lean into our own strength, thinking that something from inside us needs to be about your work of reconciling, restoring, and redeeming. But Father, we thank you that you call us home again into your arms over and over and over again. And through Jesus, Father, that you have given us access to your Spirit. And Father, that your Spirit can live and dwell in us to bring about your goodness, to seek after you, to seek your kingdom, and see what you are doing in the world. Father, may we join that. May we not leave that behind. I thank you for the work that you've prepared for each of us. Father, may you instill in our hearts, in our minds, in our hands, may you establish in our hearts, in our minds, in our hands, your work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.